Are you encouraged by that? I can hardly wait for you to spill over in your cubicle. Glory to God, you're sitting there working out your little engineering report. And somebody walks in and they say hello, and you look up from your intensity and you're like, whoa, presence of the Lord's here. Yeah, what can we do for you? I can hardly wait to hear those testimonies. Now, approximately 30 of you have presented yourselves as instruments of healing. You've been willing to read and meet together and be trained and held accountable for certain things, and you're being mentored and you're experiencing stuff. Now, last Sunday morning we had a guest here, and he asked, is anybody here experiencing neck pain? Anybody remember that moment? Let's see. Liz said, yeah. Come here, Liz. Let's see. Liz said, yeah. And is Rose here? Rose said, yeah. Who else was up here? Who? Nate Vannucci. See, not here? Wonderful. I love it when they return in healing grace. Let's see. Who else was up here? Julia was. And who else? Nobody else remember healing flowing through your hands last week? Don't go away, Liz. I haven't abandoned you. Lo, I'm with you always. Jennifer Sola, you were up here. I'm sorry? Well, now that we've remembered you, get up here. Yeah, I love the spirit of adventure in this house. I just want to go for God, if you catch me. Who? Casey? Were you up here, Casey? God healing through you last week? Yes, you were up there. No, he wasn't. Come stand with us anyway. You know me, I like crowds. Now, I'm actually trying to make a point. You came up here last Sunday and you had pain in your neck and were prayed for and nothing changed, as I understand it. Right. So you were prayed for again and nothing changed, as I understood it. You were prayed for again and nothing changed, as I recall.
Right.
We went through all of that to the end of the service and nothing has changed, the best I know.
Right.
That's correct.
It's better now.
It's better now. Well, that's good. We've had a whole week to get better. I'm not going to count it. So, what did we do with you instead?
I prayed for other people.
And what happened?
Some people felt the Lord touch them and were healed.
How about that? Mm-hmm. Let's see now. You were one of those people, weren't you? Somebody prayed for you?
Yes.
And things got better?
Yes.
And then what happened?
Then I prayed for somebody else.
And what happened?
They got better.
And they got better. You mean like you came up in pain, somebody prayed for you, the pain went away, and somebody made you turn around and pray for somebody else, and
right.
Their pain went away too?
Right.
How about that, Casey? Were you up here for any of that?
I was.
And what happened?
Well, they prayed for me, and it didn't get any better.
And?
And they prayed again, it didn't get any better.
And?
And they said, go away, and I believe in healing, and that's what I did. Well, actually, we prayed for a couple different people. We prayed for Joel and Jackie.
Did either of them get healed?
Joel, I think he was the same situation as me. And then Jackie, I'm not sure if she's here today or not.
Which Jackie was this?
Thank you.
Collier.
Did Jackie get healed? Do we know? We don't know. Okay, well, praise God anyway. We don't know. All right, thank you. Now, one of the things I want you to notice about that, there are two things I want you to notice about that. One was that some folks got healed right there, and we immediately turned them to prayers rather than prayees. And they began to see the power of God move through them to somebody else. Some of those who were not healed turned and saw the power of God move through them anyway. Now, if that says anything to you, it should say this. It's got very little to do with you. Is that right? Now, why were they not healed in the moment? If you're waiting for an answer for me, sorry. I don't know. I know this. Our job is to lay hands on, and his job is to heal. Now, if he chooses, for whatever reason, to withhold it in that moment, I'm inclined to go ask him about that. But I'm not inclined to beat people down for saying, well, you know, if you just had enough faith. Phooey. Everybody's got faith. Bible says so. You just keep exercising it, and it increases. For instance, Temple has a testimony. Yeah, you will.
Last Sunday.
Look at her standing with her back to half it.
Ding, 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 ding.
Okay.
Okay. Now you can all see me, so. Last Sunday, when Reverend McCourt was here, I don't know your name, but you came up and made a report about your wife, Mary. And it just overflowed me. The Sunday that Pastor Lanny talked about people coming up and people giving their testimonies and people being healed, I sat over there and twisted my hands and wanted to say, well, I have a testimony that I was healed. And it never came time, it seemed like me, for me to get up and say anything. But I kept thinking, is there anybody here, Lord, that this testimony would affect? And I kept saying it to myself and sort of praying if there was anybody. And last Sunday, you told us that Mary was healed of diverticulitis. Back in 98, I had diverticulitis. And I was going over to my son's house in Nevada to take care of his kids, and I was over there for 2 weeks. I came back home, and Steve and I were listening to Pat Robertson's CBN show. And one of them, I forget which one, I think it was Pat, said, someone is being healed of diverticulitis. And Steve, you all know Steve, hopped right up off the chair and he said, Mom, that's for you. And I said, well, I'll take it. I've never had another attack of diverticulitis. So I pray, Mary, that you all heal me.
Thank you, Temple. Now, I had her tell you that to say this. If the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, if the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, then the testimony and the spirit are tied together. And the spirit who performed the event that supplies the testimony is there to repeat the event to confirm the testimony. Do you understand? That's why it is important that we give the word of our testimony. Now let me ask you. I don't know what diverticulitis is. I just know it's really painful. Who has it? Who here is subject to that? Any of you here this morning subject to diverticulitis? Describe it, Mary.
Severe abdominal pain, severe constipation or diarrhea, blockage, vomiting, just completely debilitating for a couple of days at a time while it attacks.
Anybody recognize that? That's good. I'm happy for all of us. The point is this. When testimonies are given, there should be an expectancy released that God will do it again. Two or three Sunday mornings ago, I asked those of you who had particular traumatic experiences, you were still suffering with pain from this, that, and the other, to stand up and let God begin to minister to you in healing. during worship. See, this whole little exhortation here is about redeeming the time in worship as well. And Pete told us, either was it that day or the next week? Pete, it was that day in worship that Pete's knee got healed while he was standing there. Now, if you're going to have healing in the house, why not become a house of healing? Why not just cultivate an atmosphere where God can come and do things and nobody can say, well, they pushed him. Do you follow me? We want to give God the opportunity right up front. Now, our job is to lay hands on him, but sometimes he just likes to do it himself. And I think that is seriously cool. I'm all for that. How about you? Now, here's what I want to do. We're going to go back to worship in a minute, but guess what we're going to do? We're going to expect God to do something while we're in worship. Who has pain in their body? Stand up. If you've got pain in your body, stand up. Katie wants to tell us about healing? Just now? When was it hurting? And it just stopped hurting? Hey, kids, Daddy's home. Now, look around here. All these people you see standing have pain. Now, what we're going to do is worship, and we're going to ask God to heal them in worship, and let's see what Dad will do. I mean, if he can heal them in talking, surely he can heal them in worship. What do you think? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And she won't stand up. Got it. Husband's ran her out. 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Is that it? 24. All right, let's return to worship. And those of you who are in pain, let's give God an opportunity to do away with it. Just welcome the Spirit of God to touch you right where you are, and let's see what God will do.
Thank you.
Rhonda? Yeah, I want you to tell them what you saw, at least the ones who are relevant.
Okay. When we went to worship, I saw some angels coming in. And I knew they were specifically coming to minister healing. And I saw one with the lady with the hat with the pink ribbon. I saw one working on your joints and just massaging your joints all over. And I know in the natural, there was one point in time you had a problem in your shoulder. But he was like working several joints all through your upper body. And then I saw an angel standing over here with the lady with the
dark
Mercedes. Wave your hands on, make sure that's who you are. I had a sense he was working on that you have some pain in your joints and like arms and hands and stuff. Something. Oh, your thumb. Okay. Well, it was somewhere in the from the elbow here, so that makes sense. And he was working on that piece of it, ministering. But there's other pieces to that maybe we can come up for ministry afterwards. And then I saw one. When I get this, I lose names, Lanny.
Teresa.
I know you, Teresa. I'm sorry, but I lose names. I saw one working on your inner bowels. Massaging your inner bowels. I don't know what that means, but he was literally, you know, the large intestines and small intestines, he had reached through and he was massaging all that. Does that mean something? That means something to you. And then I saw one came up behind Brittany and just hugged her like this and just loved on her like this, all from behind her.
And all I saw was her going like this. And I cried too.
And then there was one, I couldn't pinpoint the person that he was working on, but it was like in the middle, like a circle in the middle of this. And I had the sense that it had to deal with the disc coming up your neck, and that there was somehow the way you, it could have been the way you were born or the way you have gotten into a pattern of carrying yourself, but it's like you don't really straighten your neck and pull it all the way back, all the way. It kind of has gotten in a forward shape. I don't. Is there anyone that speaks to? Here? You? Has the doctors told you about that you're not pulling your neck back? Okay, I had a sense that you had conversations with doctors and they had said, well, this is the problem. And I saw him working on the disc in your neck, going up the back of your neck.
How would you know, Virginia, if it had changed? Well, move it around and let's see. Well, look out that window and tell me what you see. Either God did it or somebody's blowing smoke, but apparently you're better. Well, God. Isn't that cool? I'm telling you, kids, Daddy's home. Listen, some of y'all know we had a crisis a couple of days ago, and one of our friends here in the congregation was involved in a can't quite call it spontaneous combustion, but he was caught up in the sudden combustion and was rushed to the hospital. Many of you were alerted to pray, and we have a good report on that situation.
I came home Friday, and I was home about an hour and just kind of decompressing. I've been on the business trip for 3 days, and my brother Darren was in the backyard working on some brush pile, and the kids came running up and said, Uncle Darren just set himself on fire. And apparently the gas streams had got away from him, and when he went to light the fire, it was just boom, and he ran toward the house. Anyway, I rushed him to the hospital. He was under his own power, and he was burned, first and second degree burns, on 40% of his body. And it just... excruciating pain, but he was, you know, he's God, you got to show your power, God, you got to show, was the kind of things that was coming out of his heart. And they medevaced him to Washington Hospital Center, and Friday night three doctors told me, a burn specialist and the first doctor that treated him and another doctor, all three of them were consistent. They said, some of these are deep second-degree burns. He will need skin grafting. It's going to be a long haul, and, you know, it's going to be a long recovery. And when I left Friday night, he's all bandaged up, his arms and his legs, and he had the burns on his face were not second-degree, apparently. And they had a respirator in it because they were afraid his throat was burned. So, you know, he's laying out, you know what a big, strong guy is. He's laying out flat on his back, you know, and I saw him for about 15 minutes before I left. He said, just pray. And we just prayed and believed God, all right? And one of the things that he had said is, I don't want to be scarred. I don't want to be scarred up. And I went back 24 hours later last night, okay, and the nurses that changed the bandages and everything are telling me, they're saying, actually, the complete opposite. They're saying now, the wounds look incredible. They're healing so fast. There's a good chance he will need no surgery at all, that everything will heal naturally. So I am just giving God praise.
That's cool. Thank you all for praying, because I know many of us have been involved in that vigil for the last day or two, whatever it's been now, I forget. Michael, we need to bless some children and get on with some communion and this, that, and the other.
The pain that I've been having in my lower back since about the end of or beginning of ninth grade, and it's been going on for a long time, and I've you know, even like laying down in my bed, I had to relax really slowly.
There you go. Thanks.
Sorry. I had to relax really slowly because it hurt just to relax all the muscles. And I just went up there and it feels fine now. Like, it's not popping.
Yes, I grew up with scoliosis, and in April I was in a car accident. So off and on, I've had severe pain in the back of my head, my neck, and my spine, off and on. Well, now I feel like I've been massaged, heated, and I just totally feel different. I can move my neck a little better, and it's just great.
Amen. Well, thanks for that word. This lady over here.
I had surgery on my knee in May 2nd, and I haven't given it the opportunity to heal like it should because I have to stay on it. And it hurt a lot this morning when I came in. I'm standing on it, and I'm dancing, and don't hurt at all now.
Was there anybody else?
Lot of pain when I walked in here, but I'm feeling a lot better right now, so may the Lord be with me and keep me out of pain. Thank you.
Yeah. I missed that entirely. What did she say?
She said that she was in a lot of pain when she came in here, but now she feels much better, and she was just praising God.
I'm for better. How about you? Better is good. Brethren, we're going to receive the offering. I know you're standing right there thinking I'm forgetting it, but, you know, I knew what I was going to do, and Tim told me anyway, and thank you very much. So while you're doing that, come ahead and receive it. While you're doing that, I want to call your attention to two or three things. What are we doing after service today? There you go. We're eating. Yes. The number one reward in North America for church attendance. Food. Gentlemen, in your bulletin, you see something regarding an opportunity for us to get away as guys and come back as men with the idea, the concept of fire bearers and fire tenders. And I will avoid all allusions to any previous mention of fire today. And consider this to be something from the Spirit. You are a human being long before you know you're a human being. We string together a certain number of DNA and some amino acids and generate a little cell activity. And the first thing, well, not the first thing, but 9 months later, there you are. And you don't have a clue what that's all about. But you were what you are even before you know it. And so we are in the things of God something before we even know it. Because there is a spiritual DNA that the Spirit of God grants to us when we come into the kingdom. You may be one of those folks who has the motivation of serving or teaching or leading, or some other dynamic that God has breathed into you by His Spirit. Even before you or perhaps others recognize it, I tend to think that we're usually one of the last ones to recognize it. But that's at work in you. This church has an apostolic DNA for a variety of reasons. And we are that. Because God has placed each one of us in the body just as He desired. Are you aware that there are other local congregations whose primary strength is teaching? Others whose real passion on the planet is evangelism? Others have the gift of helps as their predominant spirit? Now, that should tell us something about how desperately we need the body of Christ. That within a geographic location, there's an expression of Jesus manifested in that congregation, another expression of Him in that congregation, another expression of Him in this congregation. But none of them are the expression of Him without the others. Because each joint has something to supply to the kingdom of God regionally. But we have a very specific thing that God has granted to us. And it's something to do with apostolic DNA. Your position as a son of God, an heir of God, that's your inheritance. When you come to Him, you're made a child of God. And He grants you an inheritance in this life and in the life to come. And there's nothing you can do about that. As soon as He takes you into the family, all the goodies are yours. Because that's the way your Father is. But there are other things that belong to you, such as your role within the kingdom, your function in the body of Christ. Those things are privileges that you have to present yourself to see. You don't get your role or your function by sitting around listening to somebody else tell you about them executing their role or function. You have to make a decision to present yourself. In the early 1980s, God began to deal with me about assuming the primary leadership role in this congregation. And I was not the donkey in Shrek in the back of the crowd yelling, "Ooh, ooh, ooh, pick me, pick me." I was one of these guys. I was looking for somebody else to do this because I had a plan for my life. And it didn't include Southern Maryland. No offense intended. Just 27 years ago, I had other plans for my life. But the Lord began to rearrange my understanding about who He is, who I am, and what He expects of me, and what I am to be. One of the things that He said to me back in those days was, it was from this place that I would go out and come in, a reference out of John chapter 10. I had no idea at the time what that meant. When other people began to prophesy stuff about, apostolic calling and things like that, I had no idea what that meant. We didn't even have a vernacular for discussing those things 30 years ago. But I was willing to accept the call of God at whatever cost came with it. Now, that's easy to say until the price tag shows up. I'd like to have that, and then the payments come. But the enigma for me was the very clear voice of the Lord saying, it would be from this house that you would go out and come in. And promptly, He forbid me to go anywhere. There was the hand of restraint of the Lord was on me for a good number of years, and just was lifted in the last 6 or 7 years, as I remember. If I'm still saying 6 or 7 years, 13 years from now, it's my memory. But the benefit of hindsight is you see things a little more clearly than you do in the moment. Whatever your grace is, whether it's teaching or serving or leading or whatever, it requires a season of gestation within you. Once you accept your function and your role, you have to go through the process of being prepared to express it. Because most of us learn to walk spiritually the same way we learn to walk naturally. We crawl for a while. In fact, some of us just kind of lay there and scoot for a long time. But eventually we start finding a way to one-hand ourselves up and move away from that coffee table. And the Lord, in His mercy, if we're willing to respond to the kingdom order, will send somebody to extend their fingers to us, walk ahead of us, and kind of show us how these things are done until we can follow and they can say, "There you go." I think that's called mentoring, and that's called discipleship. The Lord has been faithful to me personally, and I know to many of you in that same regard. Because over the years, we've had the opportunity to face some very difficult things as a congregation. Now, having some longevity in this house, I can tell you that we have acquired a certain character in the taproot of this house from the struggles we've had to face and the crises that we've had to administrate in God's grace. And we have a good testimony of the Lord's faithfulness through difficult times. Now, I didn't realize back in those days that if you're going to be apostolic, you have to be able to bring order to the body of Christ. Now, how are you going to learn that if God doesn't afford you the opportunity to deal with, what shall we say, disorder? Anybody who's going to learn their trade in the kingdom of God is going to have to face the challenges that come to that gift. If you're going to be a shepherd of God's people, you're going to learn about frustration. That's the downside of trying to get God's people to love one another, which is the preoccupation of the shepherd. If you're called to be an evangelist, you're going to have to deal with the issue of lust. What's the connection? It's simple. An evangelist loves the unlovely. Christians love one another until one another disappoint them. Then the pastor comes and experiences more frustration trying to get you to talk to one another. But the evangelist doesn't know any strangers. And the evangelist is kind and tender-hearted and compassionate toward anybody in any circumstance for the purpose of God. Well, people outside the context of the love of God read those signals differently than those within the context of the kingdom of God. And so they present their response differently than someone who's in the kingdom of God. Are you following me? So the opportunity for an evangelist to be tempted in extraordinary measure toward moral failure is very, very high, because the audience who responds to that thing is like the things that many godly men and women face. The tenderness and grace, compassion of God moves out of them and gets misinterpreted by the ones on the receiving end. Such things are what I call the gestation period. You've got to be able to survive those things in order to begin to move up into a more stable functioning of that to which you have been appointed. Wouldn't it be a sad thing? Well, never mind. I'm here to encourage. Over the years, we've watched something happen. You know, I hear from other senior leaders who have a different manifestation of grace than I about how difficult it is to mobilize their people to do anything outside the Sunday morning meeting. And I no longer am involved in the concept of, you know, trying to clone one another. I've just come to appreciate the fact that different graces produce different fruits within the local congregation. That's why we need the different graces paraded before us to develop a wider variety of graces and fruits within the congregation. But I got to thinking about this business of going, and I got real impressed as I began to read the list that I could think of, and I'm sure I've overlooked somebody. But follow this. Internationally, we've sent me and Glenn and Marilyn and Peggy and Mike and Bob and Courtney and Frank and Irma and Nancy and Joel and Millie and Louise and Rachel and Rebecca and Ed and Mark and Jill and Todd and Camille and a potload of teenagers over the last few years. Now, when you start putting all those little names together, that list gets pretty long. That's people that we have sent to the nations. And they came back. And then regionally, we have invested at least that many people across Maryland and Virginia and Pennsylvania. After a while, you have to start noticing that there's a trend here, that we do, in fact, go. And we go in the grace that God has given us to give away, whether it's North Carolina to Ohio, Pennsylvania, parts of New York, Delaware. I mean, we've been working the roadways for a number of years now. Early in my journeys, I began to appreciate something about that going out and coming in thing. Because once upon a time, I was an achievement-oriented guy. I had a lot of gratification as a young adult for being an overachiever. I discovered some years down the road that when I was not in earshot, my staff referred to me as the work generator. There comes a place in your maturation where you begin to understand that the real essence of the body of Christ is relationship. The eye cannot say, I have no need of you. Why? Because it does have need of you, whether you recognize it or not. How many of you would have had difficulty getting here this morning if you were just an eye? All of a sudden, you have a different thought altogether about that foot, don't you? I mean, it'd be a rough ride with just a foot, boing, boing, boing. But as we come into health, we begin to understand that there is, in fact, a need for one another relationally. And when we realize this, it begins to affect the way we see the body of Christ. I came to understand a few years ago that when the Lord sends me out, I'm basically building a bridge for you. Because eventually, you're going to be the one sent, and I'm going somewhere else. I have some friends doing that to me right now. They've discovered that God has given me grace among oppressed peoples, so they're deciding to let me have all the oppressed nations. Thank you so much. While they return to their ministry to the fabulously rich and famous. But, you know, I'm engaged in this process of going and sending for several reasons. One has to do with the fact that it is our DNA. Another is the fact that for some of you, it is your destiny to go. Do you think you just happen to show up here? Oh, look, brown. I like brown. Let's go in that brown building. No. God places us severally in the body as it pleases Him. You know, the foolish mistake that we make is thinking we get to pick where we're going to go to church. Because if we do that, then we get to pick when we leave it because they said something that's contrary to what I want to hear. Stick around, honey. If you ain't been offended yet, you will be, so help me God. But another thing is, we actually have something to give. God has granted to us a significant prophetic grace in this house. And I've shared with you before what some people who are widely traveled say about the quality of prophetic ministry they find here in this out-of-the-way place. They would rather come here than to national prophets because they know when they're prophesied here, we're hearing from God because we tell them things that only they and God know. That's a pretty good reputation if you're trying to move prophetically, don't you think? We have different elements of grace. I'm going to pause here for a moment because I want to focus on what the Lord has done for us prophetically. We stumbled into this stuff 20-something years ago as a congregation, where God just began to make us, you know, dry in our throats, wet in our palms, pounding on our hearts as we began to think that perhaps I might have heard God say something that I should share publicly. Well, we're not there anymore, at least not all of us, because God has been faithful to give us a fairly good cadre of people. Now, in the concept of multiplication of ministry, you have to come to the place where you realize you personally can't do it all. Because you're never called to do it all. You have been given a portion. And part of the portion that's mine is to encourage people to step up into what is theirs. We've got a couple of gals who've been doing that for a long, long time. And we have just received back from the rigorous mission field of Hawaii Rhonda and Susan. And I will say to you beforehand, it was quite rigorous. Not only were the flights inconvenient, overbooked, and crowded, it was the hottest August in non-air-conditioned Australia that any of the locals could remember. Hawaii, yes. Down, girl, down. So I've asked these two to come share a few stories. You've got it? Thank you, hon. Rhonda, would you turn that on for her and let Rhonda have it? Or Rhonda, you turn it on. I don't think it's on. All right, Susan, you turned it on. Instruct her how to do that and then give it to her.
Do you want us to come up together so we can ping off of each other's stories or not?
If it brings you comfort,
yes,
to
it
come
does,
together,
please.
Then by all means, come together.
All right.
I've asked them to share some of the stories, a few stories from their trip. And beyond that, to tell us how it was they got qualified to go. Inside joke, just ignore her.
Okay. Well, we're each going to tell about three different stories that stand out to us. One of the testimonies of this trip is we did not realize that we were walking into a congregation where the pastor in previous years had been severely wounded by the prophetic, and one of his daughters had also been severely wounded by, I think, a false betrayal of the prophetic. So there was skepticism. There was also a handful of folks who really wanted to have an encounter with the Lord and basically hear his voice. So I'll start off with one of our stories. It's from one of the girls that came. We did not know she was the pastor's daughter. We ended up having all three of his daughters come to our little meetings during the week. But one of the daughters that came, what she told us toward the end of the week was she came to find something wrong, because that was going to be where she was going to stand, that, oh, they did this wrong. She came to find fault so that she could give a bad report, because she happened to be the one that was severely wounded several years prior. Well, Susan and I didn't know that. We didn't know that she was the daughter. We'd asked the folks who were hosting us not to tell us anything about anyone, so that whatever we got could be legitimate. It would not be influenced by what we know in the natural. And she was one of the biggest testimonies of this trip, I think. The one who came with a real chip on her shoulder. When she came that night, you could see, wow, she's got a chip on her shoulder. There's something there. And then through the course of the week, the Lord began to give us words for her and minister to her. One of the things that happened was she was a singer. We didn't know she was a singer because the Sunday we were there, she was out. But one evening, I saw what looked to me in the spirit like a serpent wrapped around her neck. So we prayed for her, and lo and behold, she is a singer that had been having multiple cases of strep throat. So that kind of touched her where she lived. And then another situation with her is she had always wanted her prayer language. And one evening, we didn't know that, one evening we literally saw resting on her the Lord's desire to give her her prayer language. So began to have a discussion with her about it, and she received it that night. And she had tried many, many, many times and was frustrated because she couldn't receive it or felt that she couldn't. So she received it. And then she would give us testimonies the other nights when she came, would come back to the meetings that, oh, she'd been praying all day in the Spirit and that type of thing. And we began to teach them about hearing the Lord's voice. Am I stealing your story?
It's okay. I'll tell them.
Okay. And this one young lady became so enthused in wanting to hear the Lord's voice and ministering to someone outside in the community. She happened to be in her gym where she was working out, going to her workout routine, and lo and behold, there was a very large, tough-looking Samoan in there working out. And she saw him behind jail bars. She just had this picture flash in her mind, and she goes through the rigmarole of how afraid she was of giving this word to him. And she thought, oh, my gosh. She went through several things. Do you remember the details? Do you have the details of how she tells the story? I don't have the details. She went through a couple of scenarios where, okay, Lord, if he comes back around and faces me, then I'll share it. Well, she saw he left the room. Okay, it wasn't God. It must have been God. Okay, I can relax. And he comes back around and just faces her. She chickens out, so she runs into the bathroom. And she said, okay, all right, Lord, if this is really you, when I go out, he'll be there. And she comes out, and, he had left. Okay. And lo and behold, he comes back in, plops down right next to her own machine. So she said, okay, this is it. So she begins to share with him what she had seen, and it really ministers to him. And he got a little teary-eyed, this big Samoan, little teary-eyed, and really expressed thanks to her for the word that she had shared. Well, when she came that night, she was on cloud nine, just leaping in and so joyful that she had learned to hear the voice of the Lord and then went and experienced ministering to someone else, a real tough dude, the first time in her life and it touches his heart and is a statement to him. You tell him your story.
Well, I'll just add to that story a little bit. One of the things that had been spoken over this daughter, the pastor had four daughters, was that they had had a dream, and in the dream, the mom and the dad and the three daughters went to heaven, and the fourth daughter was lost. And so she'd been living under this for years. And when we had the opportunity to pray for her, not only did she get her her prayer language, and not only was she on fire for God, and she was had come with such skepticism, and she almost was resenting us even before we got there. You know, she said she was coming to judge us, and she was coming to find what was wrong, and she felt like everybody there was pretty much idolizing prophecy rather than idolizing the Lord, you know, and worshiping Him, that they were looking more to the gift. And, of course, we didn't know any of this, and the week is going on, and we had a opportunity, a training session where we had like two groups. Rhonda had a group. I had a group of like eight or nine people. Put one person in the center. And in my group, we put her in the center and went around. And each person had a minute to pray and speak something to her. And it was supposed to be either a picture that you might get or an impression or a thought that you had or a feeling. So the first young man who came up to pray for her was a young Marine. And he was real eager to learn the things of God, real young in the things of God, had lots and lots of questions and wasn't afraid to ask those questions. And he got up and he said, "Well, I'm not getting any picture. All I see is my sister." And I said, "Well, Stoney, tell me about your sister. Tell me some of the attributes of your sister." And he's like, "I don't know. I mean, she loves kids and she's a teacher." And the girl in the middle goes, "Well, I love kids and I'm a teacher." So God was speaking to him, and he was hearing, and he was able to communicate, and his eyes got real big, and everybody in the group's eyes got real big. And another girl in our group, that little group of eight, she had been a new Christian. She hadn't been a Christian longer than like a year. And her husband had not given his heart to the Lord, and they were newlyweds, probably married about 3 or 4 months. And anyway, she was coming, and her husband wasn't, but she was real eager and real hungry, and she kept saying, "You know, I wish you could come to work with me and talk to some of the people and pray for some of the people that I work for," you know. And Rhonda and I were like, "Well, you know, that's why we're here. We're here to equip you and enable you to go and talk to those people at work and be able to share with them God's heart for them." And she was like, "Oh, yeah." You know, with those eyes like, "Yeah, but, you know, it'll never work for me." So she's in the group, and it's her turn. She steps in front of the girl, and she goes, "Well, I see one of those toys from when we were kids, one of those pogo things." And one guy says, "A pogo stick?" And she's like, "No, it's one of those pogo balls." Well, I've never even seen a pogo ball. But the girl in the center and another girl on the outside who we didn't know was one of her sisters both were like, "Oh, that was her favorite toy as a child growing up. That pogo ball, she was on it all the time, every day, in and out." So this young believer, this young girl's like, "Oh my gosh, I heard from God. I saw that picture. This is so cool." So the whole group then had two words of knowledge, so that the Lord really had their attention. They knew He was moving. They knew He was speaking into the circumstances. That gave confidence to the rest of the group, and they began to share from their experience. Then at the end, well, the same girl with the voice problem, we prayed and the Lord healed her throat. She was able to sing for us. The last night we were there, she told us about how prejudiced she was against us. She told us how she was looking for something to hate about us. She told us that the night before she was laying in bed going to sleep and she was talking to the Lord, and she said, "Lord, I don't want them to leave. I want them to stay. This has been so fun, and I just love them. They're so wonderful." And she felt so bad. She was so apologetic that she had judged us. And she's like, I look for anything about you to not like, but you guys were just so kind and so loving." So it was neat that God used that. Another young Marine that came with this other Marine, we pulled him up one night in front of the whole group and asked the group if they had any impressions or pictures or anything to share with him. And we knew that there was one worship leader there who really had a prophetic anointing on him. And he had not moved prophetically, but you could see it. There was a grace there for him. So he reluctantly came forward. And he reluctantly shared this picture that he saw of like some window panes from his childhood. And there was like the dew or the mist, you know, the condensation on the window. And you could write on it with your fingers. That. Well, when he saw that picture and he shared that picture, the Marine standing there said that was one of the favorite things, his favorite things as a little boy to do, was to sit at the window and draw on the window panes. So it got his attention. You know, just neat little things that were specific to each of those people. He also had another one. One of the Marines had a word. He said, all I see is this, he's total stranger in front of him, guy he doesn't know. He says, all I see is a picture of a rock. And the rest of the group starts laughing. And we're like, well, what's so funny about that? And they're all like, his nickname is Rock. Things like that. So God was really cool. Sorry, I'm reading my notes.
We would teach in the mornings and we would minister in the community. And we would teach in the evenings and we would minister in the mornings. So we never knew where we were, what situation we were heading into. So we were following one of our hosts to this couple's home that we would be ministering to them. And an interesting thing occurred. While we were driving to the home, I began to hear and see a conversation that was taking place between the wife and the husband that we were coming to minister to. I heard and saw this conversation taking place between them in their house while we were traveling to their house. And in the conversation, I heard the husband say to the wife, who are these women? What do you mean prophetic? What the heck is that? And I don't know about this. And what have you set us up for? And other pieces of, all they're going to do is just tell me how bad I am and how wrong I am and how I'm not, you know, taking the role that I'm supposed to take. And so when I had heard the conversation taking place, I had a sense from the Lord that we're going to have to minister to the husband first and really restore him to his proper place and really affirm and encourage this particular man and build him up. And that if we would take that approach of ministering to him first and be encouraging to him, then he would have ears to hear. And at that point in time, the Lord would be given permission to really begin to minister to them as a couple. So we did this. We started ministering to the husband first, and the Lord was so gracious. He gave us details about his childhood, details about what he was going through now, details about his personality. And partway through that, the man stopped and he said, I just have to let you know, before you ladies came, I was really skeptical of this. I wasn't really thrilled with this. And he said, but this is just so prophetic. All I can say is it's just so prophetic what the information the Lord was giving us for him. And one of the neat stories is we were able to minister to both of them as a couple. We spent several hours with them, and you could see that the Lord was really touching areas that they needed to be encouraged upon and areas of healing, and really words of wisdom of how they could begin to walk out repairing their marriage. We didn't know it. We knew it when we got there, but we didn't know ahead of time that they were really in a crisis state in their marriage. One of the pieces, the information about the husband, had to do with his business. The Lord had shown us that this particular man, he had a business where he pretty much worked, generated the income himself. And he happened to be in a contractor, had a contracting business, and that they were having significant financial difficulties. But the Lord had given us a word to tell him that the Lord was going to govern over his finances and that it was going to be fine. And then we got a call. I got a call last night, and Pastor Lanny got an email stating that this particular gentleman had been awarded a contract. Was it it was a huge contract, a 10-year contract that basically is going to meet their finances and for 10 more years. So the Lord had indeed stepped in and taken care of that.
Isn't that cool? What I have here, I received last night, and it's a letter from it's an email from the gentleman whom I've known for a few years. I've not ministered in their situation. When he told me what he needed, I said, "We have what you do, what will meet that need." And so we sent these ladies out here. But here is a portion of his response. He says, "First, Lanny, let me begin by thanking you for the wonderful fellowship we're sharing in the Lord. Despite the distance and the sporadic communication, I'm greatly encouraged through our relationship. Second, we want to thank Prague for sending us wonderful ambassadors to share their knowledge and experiences of the Lord with us. Jesus was truly well represented by Rhonda and Susan. The reality of their fellowship with Jesus shined in all that they did. Without overstating the blessing of their ministry, they brought an aroma of the presence of God with them, which continues to bring fond recollection of their visit. As you recall, our congregation has little experience in the prophetic, and from what I gather, the previous experience that they do have was a messy one. It is in that context that we must view the ministry and teaching of Rhonda and Susan. Several people voiced skepticism about the prophetic, but came with as much of an open mind as they could muster. The kind, patient spirit of these two ministers helped put everyone at ease. Most importantly, it was immediately clear in their actions that they were here to share the heart of Jesus, not to glorify themselves or put on a show. Additionally, I think that any time new people come into an area to minister, there's a risk of the perception of inadequacy by the local leadership. Susan and Rhonda tread lightly and are so endearing that these tensions rapidly dissolved and folks could quickly focus on the teaching and on listening to the Lord. They easily got to know each person and encouraged each individual to step out in confidence and speak what they thought they were hearing from God. The focus of this visit was to help our fellowship grow in the ability to hear from God and to develop a heart for prophetic ministry. The bottom line is that a seed has been planted and watered. During this visit, we're still growing in the ability to hear, and I'm excited to continue to grow in practical ministry. We will continue to practice the exercises that the ladies shared with us during their visit." And it goes on to say other very flattering things. Now, I want you to realize that what we are engaged in has actual, practical effect on the lives of other believers in contexts that are different from our own. One of the phenomenons of present-day church is that we seem to think that it's important to send the youngest and least qualified people to the nation so they can get their missionary tour done. The consequence is we make messes everywhere we go. We did not send our youngest. We sent some of our best. But they did not start out as our best. Did they? When did they start? Yeah.
Lanny asked me if I would briefly tell you what my journey was like. I came to this church in 1994. And at that point, I had been a churchgoer for many, many, many years, you know, involved in lots of different congregations where we lived, did lots of Bible studies. And when I came here, there was something different. Because when I came here, I started hearing people talk about Jesus. They were talking about him like they knew him, like he was their best friend. They were telling testimonies and stories, and I just never had that before, and I just wanted to hear more. I never got tired of hearing the stories, always wanted to hear them, always wanted those things to happen in my life. And I had such a desire for it that I sought people out who were telling the stories. I was looking to be around those that were doing the works of Jesus and those that were hungering after him. And I didn't know what that meant, and I didn't know how to do that, but I watched them, and then I did what I saw them doing. And I tried, with everything in me, I was trying to do what they were doing. And I was trying to press in. I was trying to get closer to God. I was trying to understand those things. I was trying to stay open-minded. You know, I was stepping out and beginning to pray for people, beginning to ask for things that seemed impossible, beginning to speak words that I thought were maybe the voice of God. Scared to death. I mean, you talk about trepidation and fear. But I wanted it, and I wanted it more than I was afraid of it, so I kept pressing in. And God was faithful because this body is just so rich in gifting to give me all of you that were already had lots of experience and that I could come alongside and ask questions and go along with and serve with to learn those things. And they served me well because in that process of persevering and pressing into the things of God, there were some really nasty storms that came my way. But I knew from watching how other people handled those storms, I was going to handle them. And I was going to stand and lean on the Lord. And I was going to continue to seek the Lord in spite. I was going to speak blessing over the thing and know that eventually God would see me through to the other side. And today is the other side. Today, having the opportunity to go out and represent the Lord and this fellowship and be able to share what we so richly have here with the people that were so hungry there makes me feel very proud of what we're doing here. And I want you guys to know that if you're hungry and you want to have those stories to tell about Jesus and you want to be able to go out and share those things and you want to be serving in the things that God's calling you to, you can do that too. If I did it, you can do it. And it's worth every step. I'm telling you, you won't be dissatisfied.
Can I just say ditto?
You could, but then I'd ask you to explain what ditto meant.
Susan communicated that beautifully. I feel like I had the same kind of story. Came here in 92, but before that, I've probably been coming up, Karen, what, 3 years before that? This is where I saw people having a relationship with Jesus, not just a relationship with the Bible and the written word, but a relationship with a living Jesus. Tammy and Richard, my sister and brother-in-law, had lived up here. They had began to tell me stories about Mahesh Chabda, and I picked up his book. I think they even gave it to me, and I'm like, oh, there's a Holy Spirit, and he's living it. And then I began to realize, oh, Jesus can talk back. So I went through about 3 years of telling Jesus that it's not a relationship unless you talk back. And he began to interact with him. Moved here. Even before moving here, I can remember sitting out at these picnics that we have on a picnic table with Pastor Lanny, and he's just telling me Holy Ghost stories. And my thinking, oh my gosh, there's more out there. And then literally moving here because of Prague. Well, my sister and brother-in-law, too. I love them a lot. Moving here for those reasons. And then just began, literally, with relationships. We had another friend who would tell stories of Jesus coming in and sitting down and talking with her at a breakfast table. And I thought, oh, Jesus talked to you? You know, what was that like? What do you mean he talked to you? What do you mean he had a relationship with you? Is telling you, explaining the scriptures. And then I'd bump into a relationship and I began to pursue these people and asking questions. What do you mean? What is that like? Or I'd come back to them and say, I saw a picture of an acorn. An acorn. What does this mean? What do you think? Just little pieces of going back and pursuing understanding. And like Susan just said, copying and asking the Lord. We spent a lot of time asking the Lord for what I saw he was sharing with someone else. You talk to her, I want you to talk to me too. She described this kind of relationship with you, I want that too. And then Pastor Lanny, literally when I moved here, took me by the hand, actually even before that, took me by the hand and began to teach me, spur them up things like, okay, we're going to pray for this, and I want you to ask the Lord specifically. And then, sure enough, the Lord would do it. Okay, now do you understand what just happened to you? Okay, this is what that means. Or, I'd come up and I would draw these little pictures. When I first felt like I was an angel, I would draw pictures. Well, I didn't know what to do with it, so I'd just draw pictures, and I would show Pastor Lanny. And he would encourage me, I think that's this or that, the other. And then someone else would come into the body, like Bob Connors, and would say, oh, you enjoy seeing those angels. And I thought, I'm really seeing angels. Or pieces where Pastor Lanny would teach me how to minister to others. Ended up going to a church in the middle of a cornfield, quite literally, in the middle of a cornfield. The church was in a big old red barn. in the middle of Indiana, and went there because I had some friends that were a part of the church that were going to go to this week-long class and seminar on how to hear God. Went and did that. Pursued it with them. Came back here, and about a year after that, Pastor Lanny said, oh, why don't you share some of those materials? And then we, the body, began to, at that point, share some of those materials from Bill Hammond's group. So I share same experience as Susan, in that I saw something here, I came looking for it, pursued people over it. They embraced me, were explaining what they knew about it, and then they would connect me to someone else. I know that Pastor Lanny has basically brought down here folks like Bob Connors and Mahesh and Bonnie Chaba, Pastor Berkler, who can share about having a personal relationship with the Lord, hearing and having a relationship and talking with Him. So all of those pieces, I think, is a part of getting me to where I could actually turn then and say, well, I don't know much, but this is what I know. You can have it free. And then there we go.
And in the process, stepped up. When's the last time you had a private conversation between a husband and wife in their own home?
That was the first time.
Okay. If you will be faithful in little, the Lord will give increase. I did two things to deliberately for. One was that passage out of chapter 7, in which you see and hear. When you see Jesus come on the scene and do that kind of stuff, there's kind of a whoa. And then, huh. And then, because waking something. Lots of times we're exposed to the supernatural. The first response is to draw back because it's bigger than my head. But even my drawing back, my head is protesting, but something inside me down here is wanting to go that way. What you heard Susan and Rhonda describe was this. They'd had a lot of religious activity. And I'm not saying it in a negative way. They were doing to do within the context.
As I was worshiping this morning, I saw a picture of like almost like seeds falling from heaven. And I knew they weren't seeds. And I knew that as they hit, they were going into the hearts of everybody here. And so I was asking the Lord what that was. And my impression was that it was like a leaven that the Lord was putting in our hearts, or a yeast that was going to increase the passion of your heart. That as you have been sitting here and you've been hearing those stories and you think, well, I'd kind of like to do that too, Lord. You know, I want to draw close to you. I want to be able to hear your voice. I want to be able to share Jesus with other people in a way that makes them know that it's God. That the Lord is increasing that passion in your heart and that desire in your heart to press in and draw close.
There are some of us who have settled the issue of ownership. First, we know that Jesus owns us. And He is free to pour out our lives in any fashion He sees fit. One of my nemesis is to find an area of me that still lives for its own, because I'm committed to being a dead man. Because the Lord bought me, and He may dispose of me in any fashion He chooses, pour me out at any pace that He chooses, extend this physical body, or terminate it immediately. It is up to Him. He is the Lord. Another issue of ownership is this ministry, this congregation, what we represent. Some of you here own this thing. It's your church. It's your congregation. It's your ministry. And you're on your way to death as well. But you are the tenders and the bearers at this present time. Not everyone is called to lead. And it's the foolishness of the present mindset that thinks that anybody can become a leader. Let me ask you a question. If I could snap my fingers and make every believer in the world a leader, who would follow? There are those of us whose appointment in God is to be the support team. There's a cute little movie out right now called Sky High. It's about superhero high school. And you demonstrate your power to find out if you go to the superhero track or the sidekick track. How many of you know how diminished things would be if we didn't have the sidekicks? What would the orchestra be if there wasn't a second chair? And the Lord knows how to manage His own household. You know, I have a tremendous regard and respect for Tim Frink and the maturity I've watched come in his life over the last 27 years. He's just one of the most solid Christian men that I know personally. But Tim plays second fiddle to me and knows it's his appointment in the band, and is perfectly content there. And much of the liberty I enjoy in pursuing the things of the Spirit is because he stands faithfully day after day attending to all the nonsense that never comes my way. Now that's a priceless gift to me and to you, because without him, I diminish and you suffer. That's the living expression of what it means to follow in your grace. To chase after the things of God to your appointed place, not grasping after things to which you've not been appointed, because the Lord has graced each one of you to a particular end. And trust me, the end is not your end sitting until the end. You've been called to walk the walk. I'm committed to that for us. And so I expect the little, what are those? Pull toys, is that what they call it when the kid gets the little deal and it's got a string on it and he pulls it and it pulls something, that pulls something, that pulls something? You know, I really feel like the Holy Ghost has been allowed to get a hold of the string around here and drag us in whatever direction he wants. And I'm perfectly satisfied with that. Because when this is all over, it's that obedience we give an account for. The rest of it's going to burn anyway. So I'm hoping that you will consider before the Lord the idea of letting those seeds of God deposit in your spirit in such a fashion that you're willing to let it cause you to rise up and be the thing that God had in His mind. When the Scripture says, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you right here. I saw you. I knew what you could be. I knew what we could be together. I long for you to be that person, whatever that looks like. Wouldn't it be a hoot to see one another as we really are? Full orbed in Him, doing that which we were destined to do. Down, down. Yes, sir. You have a testimony? Make it quick, because these people are ready to eat.
God is really showing me something there. So I really thank Him for that.
Isn't that wonderful? God bless Him. You know, when I first heard about this thing, the very first question that came into my mind was, let's see who stands up to help America. Well, God bless those guys. We really took their chestnuts out of the fire a few years ago. His contact at the Kuwaiti government, where he briefs them each week, announced the good news that Kuwait had given $500 million to the United States in relief for what was taking place. Half a what? Half a billion. I thought that's what I said. Half a billion. That's five with a lot of zeros after the end of it. Well, if I bless the food, y'all can start eating right away, don't you think? Yes? Oh, yeah. Not just yes, but oh, yeah. Let's stand. You know, I learned years ago from my wife that the secret to having people enjoy your food is to serve it really, really late. God, hear our hearts. We are so thankful to you for your mercy and grace to us. We ask you, Lord, that we would continue to be a people who are in hot pursuit of you, and that it would be characteristic of us that where we go, your presence is with us in a very manifest way. We bless you for the ministry report we've heard today, for the good works that you're continuing to do in Hawaii. Even on this Sabbath day, they will encounter you because we were giving freely and gave it away freely, and you've already started adding increase. I pray, Lord, that as we fellowship this afternoon, it will be in the sweetness of your Spirit. It be full of the testimonies of your wonder to us. I pray, God, that as I travel tomorrow to Ukraine to encourage the saints there, that you will lay it upon the heart of this congregation to bear us up as we minister to hundreds of leaders who will touch thousands of God's people with the good news that your kingdom is at hand. Hold us together. May Darren rise up and walk, Lord, in fullness of strength. Let us hear from his own lips the testimony of your intervention. In Jesus' name, amen. Altar's open if you need prayer, but the picnic tables are open if you need food.